بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد لله رب العالمین، الرحمن الرحیم، مالک یوم الدین، ایاک نعبد و ایاک نستعین، اهدنا الصراط المستقیم، صراط الذین انعمت علیهم غیر المغضوب علیهم ولا الضالین. آمین. والله we're sin tonight. Fatness. Many people are traveling. We're grateful that you brought Shanti, Arifa, and Raheel safely to Muscat. We're happy to know that Isa has the perseverance to sit with the bowl in his hat, bowl in his hand, throughout the long prayer. Thank you, Allah, for the blessings you continue to shower upon us and the places you send us and the work you give us to do. We're grateful that you brought Musa back safely from California, the land of Austria, Austria West. We're glad that we have sincere people here to share the meal with. We ask you for safe travels for everyone who's traveling this weekend, for Abu Hassan and Nadia and others. And we ask you also for your blessings upon our loved ones. Help us to make all of this dhikr. Ameen. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbi alameen. Wa salatu wa salam alayhi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ajma'in. Hazrat Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu related that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Innama al-amal bil-niyat." And then he said, "Wa innana innama li kulli imri ma nawa." He said that deeds are only of the intentions, and an individual is rewarded according to what he intends. Usually we say this in short speak. We usually say actions follow intentions. But it's good to hear it properly. Deeds are a result only of intention. Deeds are only of intentions. And an individual is rewarded only according to that which he intends. Therefore, you see, the rewards only come from what you intend. And we don't intend everything, do we? Then you know the rest of the quote. Therefore, he who has emigrated in the way, whose emigration was for Allah and His Messenger, whoever emigrated for the sake of worldly gain or a woman whom he desires to marry, then his emigration is for the sake of that which moved him to emigrate. This hadith has a lot to do with what we've been talking about in terms of practices and how one approaches them. It has a lot to do with a lot of things, but especially I want to draw your attention in that term, in that direction. The other thing is important to understand that this was the very first hadith that Imam al-Bukhari recorded in his Sahih Hadith, in his book. This was the first one hadith that he recorded. And he recorded it because it serves the purpose of the khutbah, of the introduction. And he points out that all deeds are that are devoid of proper intention are batil. Vain. And Abdurrahman al-Mahdi was reported to have said that were I to compose a book made up of many chapters, I would place this hadith of Umar regarding deeds and intention in each chapter. And this is not only a Sahih hadith, but it is a hadith that sits on the axis of Islam. Imam al-Shafi, radiallahu anhu, said that this hadith comprises one-third of religious knowledge. And Imam al-Hanbal said that the principal axis of Islam in terms of hadith are three. The hadith of Umar, this one, that deeds are judged only by intentions. The hadith of Aisha, where she reported, the Prophet said, whoever introduces into our affairs that which does not belong is rejected. And the hadith Al-Numan al-Bashir, where he said the licit, he reports that the Prophet said the licit is clear and the illicit is clear. And others also use this hadith. Abu Dawud, who was the compiler of the Sunan, was reported to have said that of the 4,800 hadith in his book, it's sufficient if a person knows only four of them. The hadith of Umar, this one that we're talking about tonight, the hadith that says part of a person's virtue in Islam is to ignore that which is of no concern to him, yes, and the hadith that the Prophet reported to said, the believer is not a believer unless he desires for his brother what he desires for himself. And again, the fourth one, the illicit is clear, and the licit is clear. So, the first thing we have to understand about this hadith that we're talking about tonight is whether or not it refers to all actions or only those actions for them to be valid, the intention has to precede it. So, if it refers to all the actions, then it wouldn't. If it refers only to this, then it wouldn't apply to normal things of human life, like eating and drinking and clothing, etc. It wouldn't apply also to other matters. He gives the example of returning misappropriated property. But the other way of looking at it, opinion, I guess, is that this here, deeds, refers to all actions. That all actions have to be preceded by intention. And I think it's pretty well agreed upon that the concept that all actions should be preceded by good intention is the one that the Sahaba operated under. This is what the Prophet taught. And so when you look at these words, you know, innama bi'amal bil niyat, I'm sorry. Innama al-amal bil niyat. There's an assumption that a lot more of what we do could be done voluntarily and consciously. Right? Isn't that the inherent assumption in this? That we do a lot of things unconsciously, assumptively. And then when we get used to doing them, historically we continue to do them habitually. And so we could make a certain assumption that the voluntary actions of a person are a consequence only of that individual's purpose to perform a certain act or bring that certain act into being. Think about that if it was everything. That one is striving to be totally conscious of everything they're doing, even the things that they would do in a sense involuntarily, like eating or drinking or some water or going to sleep. Well, certainly we see there are dua for all of these things, right? There are dua for all of these things. And when you look at that second sentence, وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِ إِمْرِ مَنَّوَى, this is a statement of spiritual judgment of the act that you are going to perform, and that it has to have a spiritual context. So if the intention motivating the act is good, we'll call that spiritually proper or good, then the actual performance of the act is good, and the person receives recognition or the reward for that action. So all you have to do is have a good intention to perform something that's a good act. You can't have a good intention to perform something that's a bad act. Would be a bad act to follow. An attention that's distorted or corrupted can only come about because an action that is distorted or corrupted can only come about if the intention motivating it is also corrupt and selfish, destructive. And if the intention that motivates an act is something that is, which is permissible, then the acts in themselves bring out the goodness and the fullness and the purity and the love and the I just say goodness again. And so accents in themselves, their goodness or their evil or their neutral state, from the perspective of Islam and from the perspective of a Sufi, can only be judged according to the intention of the one who's performing the action that brought into existence that action in the first place. I mean, you could do something silly and say, well, I have to go fill up my car for gasoline, okay? So I'll fill it up with fuel. Now, chances are one would normally not sit there and say, it is my intention, oh Lord, to fill my car up with fuel. I know that Mustafa does it all the time. Most people are not like Mustafa. Question is, do we understand that the goodness is not necessarily and often not inherent in the action? Okay. It's inherent in the intention. And so we are, in a sense, imbuing even the most mundane action with, I'll say, divine presence. Of course, Allah is present everywhere. But we're putting up, we are revealing, or we are utilizing, we can utilize the most mundane action, like going to get fill up the gas tank, if it was. With that divine presence, and in that sense, we're creating that and that moment. Of course, Allah is present everywhere. But to direct that attention or that barakah, that blessing, or to uplift one's own soul by being in that suhbat, in that nearness to Allah, can only happen when the individual makes the intention for it to happen. We tend to think that certain acts themselves are just inherently good acts. Like giving to charity. Inherently, that's a good act, right? Anybody can do it. It's a good act. Good action. But when it is preceded by niyya, it is a transforming action. It has the capability, it has the madad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see, this is one of the nuances of choice that human beings have. The angels just go about their work. The animals, the birds, they just go about their work. But the human being can make choices. And we understand that the choice, that the success of any endeavor will begin back with its intention. It's not the endeavor that is inherently good. Even if you're going to build a hospital, the intention behind building that hospital is going to determine how much good is going to happen there. Spiritually good. And so, from the perspective of Islam, we have to understand that all these actions that we are taking every day that occur without intention, even a second of attention, less than a second of attention, are somewhat in vain. Doesn't matter what it looks like the outcome is. It's the transformative effect for the Sufi that's important. Not just the external outcome. you go out and you raise money for charity because you want to help poor Muslims in a poor Muslims poorhouse or whatever. There aren't any. There are a lot of people with subprime mortgages who are poor in their own house who are Muslim. If you're going to focus on that, then you have to realize that one has to get a hold of and be clear about their state and their intention. Otherwise, even if some worldly success follows, something will follow it to either take it away or make us not appreciate it or feel dissatisfied or have to compromise values, etc., in order to work with certain people to make the salary we're making because that's our reward for our good work. Don't realize that if we had practiced submission, if we had practiced trust, and if we had practiced an understanding of this work and intention paradigm, we would be so much ahead at this point in our spiritual life. We're almost, some of us, at the place where we just want to feel like giving up and just turning our attention to asking Allah to send a lightning bolt down. Right? So, well, I've been at this for 20 years, 25 years. I don't see the progress. I'll keep it up because maybe Allah will notice that I'm really good and He'll zap me with one of His laser phasers and bring me to the highest state of consciousness just on my past record. Well, fortunately, that's true to some extent, and unfortunately, it's true to some extent. So, this niya is used in two separate ways, especially historically by the Muslim scholars. One is to be able to distinguish acts of worship from acts that are not acts of worship. Just like the intention for Salatul Zuhur is different, you make a different intention for Salatul Asr. I mean, you make the same intention, but you make a different intention every time you pray. It's to distinguish things, right? You make that intention to empower and to distinguish. To change the adat to ibadat. Right? To change the mundane, everyday matters, attention toward those into ibadat, toward attention toward your worship. So Allah gives us five opportunities to do this. He says, Before you, I gave a message and then everybody had to hear it or hear it out of the tongue of a authorized teacher or whatever, but that's it. They'd hear it once and that's it, and who's going to remember it? No one's going to remember it at all. But if the lessons that you're getting come to niyat that have to do with things you do every day in your everyday life and everyday work, it could be cooking, it could be cleaning, it could be being on a trapeze artist, being a trapeze artist, it doesn't matter. It is, if you take that approach, then progress is made very, very quickly. Then that's a gift of Allah. So you decide where you're going to start with your effort, and you start there. And everything unfolds from there. Some of the ladies do yoga from a yoga tape. Now, if they, the first day, took the hardest level of the yoga tape and tried to do it, do you think they'd be doing yoga today? No. They wouldn't be doing it. But if you start step by step, and you stretch yourself step by step, because you made the intention to go step by step, then you're going to get something out of the yoga, other than a wrenched back or a twisted knee or whatever. Intention is everything. And the second way is to is to distinguish an action that's performed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from an act done for the sake of Allah and other people, or just for the sake of other than Allah. As long as we're doing things, as we do every day, for other people, this is a more advanced stage. But the most advanced stage is to have all your capability, all your potentiality, and Allah calls upon you. And then you have to have the courage to perhaps shift direction or shift attention, or to trust for an extra bit of time, another week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, month, year, whatever it is, one trusts one another. And with that trust you develop sincerity and you deepen love. And without trust, it's very hard to regain. So, you see, this niyyah also has a kind of, I don't know what it's called, barakah or power in itself. When one makes a sincere niyyah, there is a vision of the end of the fruit of that niyyah when you make it. Right? So it's now my intention to get in the car and travel and drive to Lynchburg. You have an image in your mind of where you're going. Right? Niyyah is not just some kind of a magic mumbo-jumbo formula. But it's a way of constructing success, spiritual success. It has a role in the fulfillment of the action. So as you say, I made my niyyah to, we'll be successful in our work in the Gulf. Well, there's no real such thing as one niyyah for all, you know? The niyyah should be that the success in the Gulf, in our work in the Gulf, let's say, I'm using that as an example because the ladies are in the Gulf, has to be because the niyyah is to remember to make niyyah. Yes? You understand? And that takes certain things that we've been talking about. Now, I'll bring it back to what we've been talking about. Most of the ancient scholars talked about niyyah in their discussions as part of ikhlas, sincerity, which we've been talking about, right? And where does sincerity come from? Huh? Loyalty. Loyalty. So what is this niyyah then? How does it have to do with loyalty? Loyalty to who? Loyalty to who? Loyalty to Allah? Of course, but Allah, loyalty to what? Loyalty to have sincere intention to do good things, to do good work, and to abjure and to stay away from things that are not good. To be a loyal murid, a loyal Muslim, a loyal Sufi, I guess you could say. And this is the same meaning that's intended by the true Salaf, the true Salaf, ancestors, predecessors, when they use the term niyyah. So in the Quran, the speech of the Prophet ﷺ, and the speech of the Salaf, the term niyyah is synonymous with the term irada. Will.
Okay. And so, when a person says, when you make a sincere niyyah, you put your will behind it. In other words, this is the aspect that Allah has given us of His own Creator, of being the Creator. Who's the Creator? What's the name? What's Allah's name as Creator? Okay. So we have an aspect of the Creator in us, just like we have the aspect of the compassionate in us, the aspect of the just in us, the aspect of the truth in us, the aspect of the patient in us. So to understand that when you're making niyat, you are participating in the creation of the completion of that niyat as an action that is a successful action. But a niyat can only act if it is a niyat for good. Right? I mean, of course, you can make niyat to do something evil and you follow through and do something evil, but no good can come out of it. Says whoever desires yurid the bounty of the harvest of the dunya will have that, and whoever desires the gratification of the dunya, He says I will hasten it to you, and we wish to whom we desire. He says, do not expel those who call out to their Lord in the early morning and the evening, who are seekers, yuridun, of His face, and let not your eyes wander from them out of turid, desire of the frivolities of this world. You take one step toward Allah and Allah comes running toward you, yes? And every step you take with niyyah will bring you into that fold of people who are aware of, living in, participating with that divine presence. And the rest of the people, Allah says, I'll help you enjoy the toys that you wanted. Yeah. I'm paraphrasing. I'll help you. In other words, you get the feeling that Allah wants to get them out of the way. Give those people what they want. Prophet said, whosoever takes part in a military campaign in the cause of Allah but sought only booty shall gain only what he intended. You see, you get nothing else out of it. But then he says, most of the martyrs of my community shall die in their beds. They should put that up on billboards around the country, right? Ashab al-Farush. They'll die in their beds. And many a man killed in battle whose intention is known only to Allah. Indeed, you shall never spend of your property an amount whereby you are desirous of pleasing Allah, save that you shall be rewarded for it. Even if the morsel of food that you place in your wife or your children's mouth. Similarly, it is reported that Umar said, one who has no intention has no meritorious deeds. La amala liman la niyat lahu. So you see, it's not just the action, it's what you're going to put in that action. It's the shell. It's not just making the niyyah, it's having that faith and trust and the sincerity and the sincerity which comes from your loyalty to the path that will make the niyyah come true. Some people say, well, I made my intention, but it didn't happen. That's because you thought that it was about, you thought it was about the container called intention, not the content of what you're putting in it. All right, because I want to talk about this tonight, because we have to understand that we use this term all the time. Actions follow intentions. And we see in our own lives things work out, or it seems to be difficult, or we get a pain here or there, or we intended, I tried very hard not to get the flu, but I got it anyway, you know? Well, it must have been a lost will. Yeah, possible. Obviously. Because everything's Allah's will, in that sense, in the greater sense. But you have to have the confidence. You have to have the sincerity. You have to have the loyalty to make the intention very clear and very right. How's that Omar said? La amala liman wa niyata lahu. One who has no intention has no meritorious deeds. In other words, to get the thawab, to get the blessing, to get the reward that you, of course, you're not intending to get, you're just trying to do what's right, is to do what's right and what's good with good intention. I'm sorry if it sounds too simplistic. Because as good as it sounds and as clear as it is and as easy as it seems, the fact is it's one of the most difficult things to achieve. To have good intention all the time. Very difficult. Sufyan al-Thawri, radiallahu anhu, said, nothing is more difficult for me to treat than my intention, my niya, for indeed it turns on me. And Yusuf Asbat said, radiallahu anhu, purifying one's intention from corruption is more difficult for persons than lengthy ijtihad, exertion. Because so many things interrupt it, so many attitudes, character attitudes, habitual patterns, tribal customs, tribal mentality, nationalistic feelings, personal desires, love of kith and kin, so many things interrupt the pure niyyah. And then, of course, the idea that when people do it for just show, for, riya. Like the hypocrites, will say one thing and do something else because their intention is for something else. But they know, intellectually, I should say this. I'll say this, but I'll really do that. There's no, how can there be a reward for that? He gives the example. The hypocrite is the person who takes their time coming to the masjid for prayer so everybody can see them when they enter. It makes an entrance. He gives that example. Who just sort of strolls in. Well, that's much more gross than what we see every day. We see things every day that are much more destructive. When our ego works, the way we bring harm to ourselves, the way we try to get attention, there's so many ways. There are people who are gregarious and get attention. There are people who are sullen and get attention. I don't know. Those actions lack Nia. And so we have to say that the example is that when the Prophet was asked what is your opinion of one who fights in the way of Allah seeking fame in the world and reward from Allah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, he receives nothing by the way of reward from Allah. And he repeated it 3 times, and then he said, Allah accepts no deeds other than those that are performed solely for His sake and by which His face is sought. Well, it's not that you have to stand and say, I'm going to brush my teeth now for the sake of Allah. Fi sabilillah. Oh, and I'm going to floss my teeth after that for the sake of Allah. But when you have in your heart and soul that your life and your work and your existence and your purpose is for the sake of justice and compassion and mercy and love and understanding and friendship and companionship and etc., 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 even the brushing of your teeth is covered by that niyyah. Is that right? Morning breath. You're thinking of the other person. No, don't kiss me. I haven't brushed my teeth yet. Yeah? Don't kiss me, I haven't brushed my teeth. You're thinking of the other person. Even at that level, because your love covers that. Your niyyah. That's a silly example, right? But it's true, it's true. You're not so selfish, so wrapped up in your own self. But I love you anyhow, Mustafa, I kiss you anyway. You and you have garlic butter tonight. Give me a kiss. I love you. But like even that's covered. Because it's in the niyyah of love. Huh? So trying to understand this saying that, you know, actions follow intention. The good deeds, the good actions, the good rewards come from a sincere heart. A sincere person is a person of deep loyalty and understanding, a person who has love of Allah, but love of all things and all things that are, that understands that all things are encompassed by Allah. And the Prophet says that soldiers in the path of Allah attain 2/3 of their reward immediately when they obtain the booty from their enemy, whereas they receive their reward in its entirety when they obtain nothing from their enemy. Huh? They receive 2/3 when they obtain something, but they receive the total reward when they take nothing. Huh? They take nothing. Why? Because they were only fighting in the way of Allah, not for any other purpose. And I mean not for any other purpose. All that, there's no reward. There's no reward for that. There's all hypocrisy. There's understanding. But to understand, to act for Allah is to act for compassion and mercy and love and tolerance and patience and understanding. That's the love for Allah. And that can be done in any situation. Yes, there are nuances. I'm not naive. Yes, of course. If somebody comes to your door like that poor woman, you saw the news report? The woman that crazy man was trying to break into her house? Did you see that on the news? Some man high on drugs was trying to break into her house. And she yelled at him. She said, you know, he kept yelling, I have a gun, I have a gun. And she said, if you break into your house, I will kill you. And she's on the line with 911. And she's very serious. She said, I'm going to kill that man if he comes into my house. In Oklahoma, were they allowed to do that? No, seriously, there's a law that allows you to do that. You don't have to be in an active retreat like you do in this state, I think. But anyway, or at least in Pennsylvania, you had to be in an active retreat. But anyway, so you hear the 911 thing, and you hear her shoot the man. I said, oh, my God, forgive me, oh, my God, forgive me. I'm so sorry, you know, I had to shoot him. I think I killed him. Oh, my God. You could hear her sincere repentance. She sounded very tough, you know, before she shot. And then when she shot, oh, she was totally distraught and repentant. And a woman on 911 operator saying, it's all right, ma'am, you had to do what you had to do. It's all right. I think I killed him. Well, she killed him. She shot him with a 16-gauge shotgun. But anyway, she did. She killed him. But immediately she was repentant. Huh? Why? Why? Because I was thinking, here's another. I mean, you heard the first part of the conversation. Oh, here's some redneck that's just waiting for somebody to break in the house, saying, go get the gun and kill them. But that wasn't the case at all. She was immediately repentant. What was her near? Is it possible she could get a reward for killing a human being? Big question, huh? Well, why didn't she shoot for his legs? Maybe she didn't. She was a bad shot. Maybe she was nervous. But for sure she was going to be harmed. That's jihad. Right? An immediate repentance. An immediate pleading with Allah. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. What did I do? Oh my God, what did I do? You see? Those crazy suicide bombers are saying, oh my God, what did I do? Just like the soldiers who are out there just killing the camel jockeys or this, what do they call them, the sand, what do they call them, jihadis or whatever. They're not saying, oh my God, what did I do? Right? They're working for a much lower cause. There's no benefit from that. That's not the example of Nia. You see. And it's very, very serious. The world we live in today, very serious. And I'll end it with a quotation from Ibn Iyad that said that Murtada bin Abdullah would repeat the following every day. O Allah, I seek your forgiveness for that which I sought your repentance, but to which I subsequently returned. I seek your forgiveness from that which I rendered to you from myself, but then I was not able to maintain faithfully. And I seek your forgiveness from that by which I claimed I desired your face, but my heart became corrupted with that which I did. Huh? So this is a little about Mia. Assalamu alaikum. You know, if your intention is to punish yourself, Allah will help you punish yourself. If your intention is to liberate yourself, then Allah will help you liberate yourself from yourself. I think my other sock must be in there and wet or something, huh?
Using that, you know, I don't like to talk that way, right? You understand that I don't like to say Allah does this and Allah does that. But if you say, but an assisted do that. In other words, when you have the will and you have the intention and you have the capacity to act as if Allah is not present, then Allah helps you do that. In the sense that go back to systems. You know, the system itself helps you do that. And so, like, look what's happening in the environment today, right? The environment's getting more and more corrupted. The poor polar bears are sitting on smaller pieces of ice.
Yes.
Right? Whatever. Right? So there is within, how can I say, there is a destructive side of the process of the system that is also Allah, in the sense that we call Allah the revengeful or the avenger, right? Or we talk about Allah mm-hmm. the destroyer, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so that human beings have to learn that unless they make decisions that are consistent with the higher intentions and their goals, they will be assisted in making the lower ones to learn from them.
Okay.
Huh? Right?
Yes.
And you see that in nature also. Every winter, the plants are destroyed. The summer, they come back and they grow again, you know? The plants destroyed, but somehow they revive, that they're perennials. They revive, right? So from this perspective, it looks like they died. But there's life in them, yes.
Okay.
If you think they died and you dug them up and you threw them away, well, I guess they'd grow in the compost heap or something, but yeah. You understand? So there's a destructive side also. But it's also, but if your niyyah is to do what is good and right and to learn, then Allah assists you with that, meaning that you're in that rhythm in the cycle, you're in that rhythm of the system, and then you will become more conscious and more aware of what makes things good and constructive and development.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yes.
Because you're making it for your own nafs, you're making it for your own self. So Allah assists you in that. And assists you in that because that brings, that will bring you to understand the folly of that. Or you won't. You see? If you say, I'm a spiritual person, I really want to do the right thing. But you still do these selfish things. So you have two sides of your personality. You're doing the thing that's destructive or self-serving, let's say. But part of you is watching it. So you learn from it. So you're assisted in doing that, so you learn faster. But for the person who can only make, who can never do anything for the peace of Allah, who's totally committed to their own selfish nature, they won't see it. Right? They can't be guided. But most of us are of two minds. You know, we want to do good things, but we make decisions that are not good for us, or for the community, or for the ummah, or for humanity, or whatever it is. So as a result of that, we see it because we have two minds. We see it. We're observers of it. And I said, oh my God, what did I do? You know, oh my God, what did I do? I shot the man. Oh my God, what did I do?
Mm-hmm.
And then immediately, you know, you're forgiven. Because it's within the system of what's allowable. It's allowable. Not just because it's allowable by law, it's allowable by natural law. Right? This is where human law follows natural law. Somebody's going to come and kill you, you can kill them. Right? You don't want to. Well, she was very tough on the phone. If he breaks in, I'm going to shoot him. I'm going to shoot him. She had a real gravelly kind of voice, like, I'm going to shoot him. And as soon as she shot him, he twists her heart. Right? My God, what do I do? Oh, my God, what do I do? I'm sorry, God. Oh, I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me, God. Please forgive me, God. Well, no, the woman was a pious woman. Otherwise, she wouldn't have said that.
truth that I shot the son of our mother. I killed him. Don't ever. That's it. She's not coming to my house. And by the way, they showed pictures of her house. Did you see that? The picture of her house. She had like chain link fence around it and signs that said beware the dog and all this other stuff. It was like, you know, like real rednecky kind of thing, right? And still, this woman was in the place. So you see?